Hello, everyone, and Merry Christmas Eve. My name's Felicity, and I'll be doing the Bible reading for tonight. So we will be reading Philippians 2, verse 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thanks, Felicity. Hey, let me extend the welcome from earlier. My name is Toby. I have the great privilege of being one of the assistant ministers here at St. Stephen's. And well done for staying up so late. I must admit, I was feeling a little bit weary, but I'm getting my second wind, which is exciting. What a great privilege it is to be gathering together tonight. As we gather around God's Word, as we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus. How good is that? What a great thing to do tonight. If you don't normally come to church, maybe kind of special occasions like tonight, you come along, a particular welcome to you. I am so glad that you're here. I'm so glad. Thanks for coming along and being part of celebrating what is one of the most important moments in the Christian calendar. It's so good to be here. Tonight, we're going to consider just two things. The first is the majesty of God, and the second is the humility of God. And I think at Christmas, we're going to see tonight those two things coming together. The majesty of God and the humility of God coming together at Christmas. That's what we're going to do tonight. Please pray with me as we seek to do that. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son, for the birth of Jesus. Thank you for the way that as we look at him, we see you. We see the majesty of God. Thank you that in his birth you have drawn near to us that we might see you clearly and that you have made him and he has made himself one of his own creation. We pray now that as we spend time remembering, celebrating and rejoicing that Christ has been born, that we might grow in our deep affection for you and our thankfulness for all that you have done, all that your Son has done, and all that your Spirit continues to do in us. We pray these things in the power of your Son. Amen. Well, I wonder whether you've thought much about the idea of majesty. I think it's a bit of an odd one in the sense that it's a concept rather than an object. We own football boots, we get Christmas presents, but if someone was like, oh, what did you get for Christmas? And you're like, I got majesty, you'd probably think they're a little bit quirky, right? And yet, at the same time, in Australia, we are part of the Commonwealth. We have a monarch, His Majesty the King. If you remember a couple of years back in his coronation, watching it on TV, there was the grand parade through London as it trickled its way to Westminster Abbey. There was the decorations everywhere, kind of British pomp without restraint. They all the bells and whistles pulled out, decadence all across all of England. Why? Why did they do that? Why was it such a big event with so much fanfare? They did it so that everybody knew that the event was significant and that the person at the center of that event was significant. What was the event? It was the installation or the enthronement of a king. All that majesty, kind of that grandeur of it, said something about the significance of the person at the center of it. I wonder, I wasn't lucky enough to get an invitation to it, but I wonder how I would have felt if I was at Westminster Abbey during the coronation. I'd sitting there, I'm generous, so I was sitting about halfway up the row. I was looking to my right and there were world leaders. Looking to my left, and there's army, military leaders, all those kinds of people. Opposite me and to the left, you've got the David Beckham and his kind of crew. We're hanging out there. To the right is the extended royal family, kind of all the ones that no one really remembers, but they're still there. And then you've got the king getting installed with all the kind of people up in the robes and stuff doing their thing. And I'm sitting there, 30-year-old me, suburban assistant minister from Sydney. I'm feeling pretty out of place. I'm feeling particularly small even. I'm feeling small. I'm realizing that I am a very small piece in a much grander narrative. You can relate, right? Maybe not. Okay, let's maybe make it more relatable. Go back to your childhood when you were 6 or 8 and you're... Dodged it, right? I'm a youth minister, right? You're 6 or you're 8, that ballpark, right? And you're at the SCG and you've watched Mitchell Starc absolutely bowl the Brits away. And it's been amazing. At the end of the game, he starts walking towards the boundaries of the fence and you kind of run down. You look back to mum and dad. They give you the thumbs up. They're really excited. He comes over to you and he's 6 foot and you're... And so it's just, my hero. And you're just in awe and admiration. And at some point you realize his mouth's moving, but you're not hearing anything because you are so stunned at the majestic Mitchell Starc. Now, because he's a good bloke, he takes your Kanga cricket wooden bat and signs it, gives it back to you and moves on to the next one. And you're still in awe as he moves down the line. You got to meet your hero, your role model. You admire that. He was so out of reach and yet he's drawn near to you. And you've been left in awe. I think there's a reason, maybe you don't do this, I've done this a few times, when you walk into a cathedral and you look up at the ceiling or you look around at the architecture and you're left with that same feeling of just being a little bit small. I'd love to make it to the Sistine Chapel one day and look up there and just the amazing artwork, the decadence, the majesty of those buildings. There's a reason cathedrals do that for us. They're intentionally designed and built so that when we go in there and we look up and we see this dedicated, glorious building to the worship of God, we're catching a glimpse of something. It's trying to help us catch the glimpse of the majesty of God. Right? It's a limited glimpse, right? It's like looking through a keyhole. And we're catching a glimpse, but actually God's majesty is so great, so big, so significant that it's not like looking through a keyhole with your eye up against it. It's like looking at through the keyhole 20 meters away. The smallest of glimpses, and yet, as we come to grasp the majesty of God, even that small glimpse, it leaves us feeling a little bit small, and in complete awe of who God is. And I think that's the right response. That's the right response as we come to grips with the majesty of God. Because as we come to grips with the majesty of God, we're coming to grips with the idea, with the truth, that God has made everything. Everything that you see, everything that you don't see, God is the one who's designed the mechanisms of the way the world works. Every day is sustained because God wishes it. Before there was anything, He was. He is the first and the last. There's nothing beyond Him. There's nothing before Him, nothing after Him. You can't escape His greatness. And so when we're faced with something that points us towards His majesty, that endless, infinite, unfathomable majesty, even just the glimpse of it, is immense. The extent of God's majesty, I'm not sure we can put it into words. I think the metaphors I've used are far too small. Far too small. There is nothing like the majesty of God. Nothing remotely comparable. The greatness of God, it knows no equal. His majesty, it's so grand that it's like trying to take the whole ocean and hold it in your hands. Something God can do, but we can't. It's not possible. It is a pointless endeavor in the sense that it is just so unfeasible for us, and yet we might get glimpses. Friends, this is the majesty of God, and it is the majesty of Jesus. It's his greatness. Verse 6, Jesus, who being in very nature God. Do you see that? Jesus is God. As we come to grasp the majesty of God, the glimpse that we're seeing through the keyhole, as we're standing in awe of God's grandeur, it is Jesus' grandeur that we're in awe of, because Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who sustains all things. He is the first and the last. He was there at the start of creation. He was involved in the creating. The sun, it rises each morning because Jesus wishes it to. His very nature is God. His very nature is God. And yet, despite all of that majesty, all of that power, all of that greatness, he doesn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus is a humble man. He doesn't use his divinity for himself. He uses it for the sake of others, for the sake of God the Father, and for the sake of us. And he does this by taking on the nature of a servant. He makes himself nothing. Jesus, who is in very nature God, takes on, adopts the nature of a servant. Jesus takes on our nature. That's what we were created for. We were created to serve. Right? What's the greatest commandment? It's to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The greatest commandment to take on, we are to worship God, to honor God, to serve God. That is our great purpose and our great nature. And Jesus takes on the nature of a servant. He takes on humanity. Not a shell, not a human shell with a God brain. This isn't Jesus taking on human hardware with divine software. No, he takes on the nature, the deepest core of what it means to be human in its entirety. It's what we call the incarnation. The incarnation of Jesus, we see the God-man, right? The word incarnation, because it's Christmas, I'll give you a gift. I love etymology. It's the origins of words. If this is kind of your thing, Merry Christmas. If it's not your thing, this can be your gift to me to listen to this, all right? The incarnation, a word, the root word of incarnation is the word carn, C-A-R-N, right? It's a little bit nerdy, go with me, all right? You've probably not heard of that word before, except you have. You have, right? Chili con carne, right? Chili con carne. What does it mean? Chili with flesh, right? We say meat because it's more palatable and it's a food thing, but really it means chili with flesh, right? If you're having a carnivore diet, you're a flesh eater. And so we see in this word incarnation, the incarnation of God is the enfleshment of God. Not sure if enfleshment's a real word, but I think it is. The enfleshment of God. We're in the incarnation of Jesus, the God-man. We're seeing the very nature of God and in adopted nature, fully human, come together, his divinity not diminished, and his humanity not partial, but both very nature God and fully human coming together. The incarnation of Jesus, the God-man. It starts with his conception. Right? In order for Jesus to be fully human, Jesus had to experience humanity fully. Right? He couldn't just appear as a 25-year-old, skip the awkward pimples and zits phase. No, he was fully human. He was born to a human mother. He was raised by human parents. Fully human. Earlier this year, my wife and I had the great privilege and joy of welcoming our first child, little baby Maddie. She's a delight, absolute delight. She's less than 2 weeks old in that photo. And there were a few things that I was struck by in those first couple of weeks while I was on leave, kind of learning how to be a dad. I'm still learning, but in those early days, right? The first one was as we walked out of the hospital with Maddie in the carrier and I'm walking down to the car, I had a moment where I went, I have more training and more qualified to drive the car than I am to raise this little one, and yet no one's done any tests on me being a parent. So that was the first one. The second one, more pointing to the point, is that as we're at home, I was struck at how completely and utterly dependent Maddie is on mum and dad. 7 months on, she's still pretty dependent, but those very early days, we'd sit down on the couch, we'd sit on our lap, she'd be looking out, her eyes didn't work properly yet, it was just kind of light and dark going on, and we had to put our hand under her chin because she didn't even have the neck muscles to hold herself up. We kind of, if we let go, you know, she didn't even have the neck muscles. We could have, we didn't, but we could have put her down on the carpet, walked off, done our own thing for 40, gone out for coffee, whatever it was, come back, and where would she have been? Exactly where we left her. Completely and utterly dependent on mum and dad. God, who made and sustains all things, born fully human. He couldn't hold his head up. He didn't have strong enough neck muscles. He couldn't eat solid food because he had no teeth. At some point, he had to learn how to read. He would have liked etymology. What incredible humility. God, who made and sustains all things, every day is a gift given by him, steps into his own creation. What incredible humility. This is before we get to the point of obedience, to the point of the death on the cross. That's at Easter. Even before we get to that, what incredible humility. Fully divine. Fully God. When we look at Jesus, we're seeing the full majesty of God encased and infused with humanity. It's like a water drop. You look at the water drop up close and you see the image of what's behind it, right? The water drop takes in the whole image, condensing it into a smaller image. Well, as we look at Jesus, we see the fullness of God condensed into a human. Not diminished, but condensed into a human Jesus. I'll be honest, as I think the majesty of God has no adequate metaphor, I don't think this idea does either. Because this is the first and only time that God has ever enfleshed himself. Not just among his creation, but to be one of his creation. Fully human. This is the majesty that's happening in the manger. The fullness of God enfleshed, the Son given up his heavenly throne to be one of his creation. What privileged creatures we are. What privileged creatures we are that God would become one of us. That he'd do it to make himself known to us, that we might see his majesty more clearly. that we might see his greatness on display, that we might know who we were created by, that we know why we were created, that as he serves us, we might see the kind of God who loves us so fiercely, so deeply, that he would make himself one of us so that we might know him. What privileged creatures we are. The majesty of God humbled himself, placing himself in the manger, the God-man, that we might come to know him. How privileged are we? No other creature in creation can say that. No other creature in creation can relate to God as one of them. He's made himself known to us by making himself one of us.